We're going to start a new study this morning in the book of Galatians. It's a letter that Paul wrote. It's a what you might call a circular. There is no town of Galatia. There is a region of Galatia. And in fact, there is a northern and or upper and lower Galatia. And there is some debate about which towns and which cities this was written to, seeing as how Paul's missionary journeys, all three of them, he went through that area, but only in the lower part. We don't have any record of him going into the upper cities and the actual part of Galatia that you would have assumed. But the churches in this region, Paul just, he didn't stick around very long. He went there and he preached the gospel and he set up churches and elders, and then he moved on. And he'd come back through and he'd check how they were doing and he'd encourage them, and then he'd keep moving on. And as he was moving on, other people also were moving around and moving on. And what you see in the early church is apostles, but also other missionaries and people traveling around. And as they would come into a new area, it actually helped Paul when he first showed up into some cities and he would go to the synagogues before he had ever established a group of believers in that city. The Jews would say, "Well, what do you bring us? What new teaching?" We can get online and find out what people in Timbuktu think today. In Paul's time, they were hungry for the new teaching coming out of Jerusalem, the new understanding, the new ways that things were. When I was a kid growing up overseas, fashion had a lag time to it. Whatever the fashions were here in the United States, we were a couple of years behind in Europe. And part of that was because as new kids came over with their parents, they would bring the new fashions with them. But, you know, new fashions don't always catch on immediately. And so quite often, things that my people my age remember from when they were in the States, you know, they might have been into a fashion when they were in fifth grade, and it hit me in seventh grade or eighth grade. You know, and so that can kind of be funny when people are talking about doing certain things. And by the time I was old enough to be in that fashion had passed. But for us, it was just starting. And so I keep quiet about those things. I just don't mention them. But it was similar. We had to wait for it to come around. We had to wait for it to get to us. And they had to wait for teaching and ideas. And so these people would come around, they would travel, and they would share ideas. And what's happened in the region of Galatia is that there have been certain ideas shared. And it wasn't just to Galatia, it was happening all over, but this is where the letter was written to. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them not to adopt certain new teachings that they're receiving. He's writing them to remind them of what he had established for them in the gospel. And so that's where we begin. We actually don't find out specifically what he is writing about until much later. But today, what we're going to do is just look at the very first five verses to the letter of the Galatians. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a letter. It's following all the normal stages, you might say, just as if, does anybody still write letters? Seriously, does anybody still write letters? Okay, thank you. A few of you. So we say, you know, to so-and-so, or dear so-and-so, and then we'll write the whole letter. And it's not until the very end of the letter in our culture that you actually find out who is writing it. Now, granted, you look at the envelope and you'll see the return address, but we wait until the very end to say love or sincerely or yours truly and then put our name. The Greek letters, or the letters that were written in this time frame, began with who was writing it and addressed who they were writing it to. So here we have Paul, an apostle, writing to the churches of Galatia. And within that, he has certain qualifiers. He is an apostle, he points out, not from men nor through man. He isn't an apostle, and the word apostle is to be like an emissary, one who is sent on behalf of somebody else who has the ability to act for them. Different than a messenger. A messenger only sends the message. An apostle has with it the idea of a certain authority to act on his own initiative in the benefit of the other. And so I kind of like the idea of an ambassador to a certain extent. You know, you might send a message to somebody and encourage them to do a certain action. It's another thing to send a message through somebody who also has the ability to change or to alter your instructions as they deem fit on the ground. That's an apostle. He doesn't have the ability to change the message, but he has the ability to adapt it and to make decisions with it. Whereas a messenger just sends the message, and you can't get upset with the messenger, upset with the one who sent the messenger. So he is saying, look, I'm not an apostle who was appointed by men, nor through man, but I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul is very careful to place Jesus and God together. You notice that? And Jesus isn't separate from the Father. In fact, what Jesus does is because of what the Father has already determined to do. He is Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Later on in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. But what does verse 4 say? Why did Jesus do this? According to the will of our God and Father. How often do people sometimes want to separate Jesus and God, right? Sometimes people say, well, I'll believe in the New Testament God, but not that Old Testament God who was all mean and destroyed cities and stuff. Have you ever known somebody that struggled with the idea of how is this God the same as if God changed between the Testaments? When the truth is that God in the Old Testament was endlessly patient, willing to save an entire city of wickedness if only 10 men were righteous within it. That's not a harsh God, is it? Whereas we would, today what we do is we judge a city by 10 men. If there are 10 wicked, we want to get rid of them. He says, if only there are 10 righteous, I won't. We have all the stuff going on in, around the country right now. You have Baltimore's issues and Ferguson. And I saw an interesting cartoon yesterday. It was a man talking to a cop, and he said, and he was a black man, he says, we're tired of being judged by the actions of just a few, and all cops do it. A good premise. We're tired of racial profiling. We're tired of thinking because of a few bad people, we're all bad. But then the second half of it was also true. How often, because of the actions of a few bad cops, now police officers broadly are being treated and looked at suspiciously. That's our heart attitude, isn't it? We're going to take a few bad apples, and because there are a few bad apples, everybody's bad. You go to one place and you meet one person that upsets you or hurts you, and that whole place is bad. I remember a pastor talking about a businessman in the town, and they were talking, and the businessman found out that the pastor was a pastor of a certain church, and he says, I'll never go to that church. You're all nothing but a bunch of cheats. Pastor come to find out that the man had been cheated in business, and a friend of his had brought him to the church, and when he walked into the church, he saw the man who had cheated him in the church. We don't even know if that man was visiting or if he was a member or what. It doesn't matter. He saw a man who had cheated him, and he judged the entire church based on that one person. Isn't that what we do? We'll judge an entire situation. You could go to a restaurant. If it's got one waiter or waitress that had a bad day that day and you had a bad experience, you're not going to go back there because they're not good. You had a bad experience. And so we judge the whole by a few. But God, He's willing to judge the whole, or He's actually willing to show mercy for the whole based on a few. And so that's the God who is orchestrating events, and Jesus Christ is right there next to Him. Now, Jesus gave Himself for our sins, but it's according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus is the one who called to Paul. He called to him as he was on the road to Damascus, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus told Ananias that Saul was His chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But all of this is through God's guidance and direction. Jesus Himself said, "I can do nothing that I don't see the Father already doing. I act because the Father acts." And so Paul keeps them close together. Jesus is not acting alone, but through God the Father who raised Him from the dead. It wasn't just Jesus on His own. It wasn't just Jesus going to the cross and God turning His back on Him and Jesus being put in the grave for 3 days and Jesus rising again. God the Father raised Him. It was God's actions in Jesus. And here, Jesus has given Himself to us for our sins, but only according to the will of our God and Father. And it's His glory. Now, what this does is it kind of gives us an understanding of what is going on in Galatia. First off, Paul is setting a foundation for his positions and his arguments, you might say, by pointing out that he is an apostle from Jesus, through Jesus, not through men or from men. He's wanting to make sure that they understand his teaching is not man, is not human teaching, it's from God. One of his main arguments is going to be that he didn't get encouraged by other people to come be an apostle. It was God who called him. It wasn't even Paul himself who decided, "I'm going to start following Jesus." Jesus came and knocked him off his feet, threw him on the ground and said, "You're persecuting me." Saul never had a choice in the idea of choosing to go into this. I was driving to church this morning listening to Ravi Zacharias on 100.7, and he was talking about a seminary where the professor and a multitude of students don't even believe in the existence of God. And the student who was sharing this experience had said that after class, he asked one of the other students, "Why are you going into the church as a vocation if you don't even believe in the existence of God?" And the student said, "There's good money in God stuff." I wasn't aware of that. I mean, I'm not saying I'm in the poorhouse, but I haven't quite closed the loan on my private jet yet either. So I'm somewhere in the middle. But it's not because there's good money. And Paul did not start following Jesus and start preaching Jesus because it was beneficial for his health, or that it was beneficial for his money and his life. He did it because he was called of God, and he wants them to know that starting out. And he is coming to them to talk to them about grace. This letter to the Galatians is about living in grace and living through faith. And so he shows them that by talking about it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, and then it was Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Sometimes I think we forget what this is all about. We can get so focused on behavior, on wanting to do the right things or say the right things or look the right ways that we forget the cross of Christ and the tomb aren't about those things. It's about salvation. It's that we might be saved, that we might be delivered from the present evil age. And I think sometimes we can forget that the world around us and the age we live in is evil. There are so many things that we can attach ourselves to. There are so many things we can get wrapped up in. There are so many things we can enjoy. It doesn't seem evil. We can use it for good. We can enjoy it over here as long as we don't go over there. It doesn't have to be bad. And it's helpful, I think, to be reminded. No, we live in an evil age. Proverbs tells us that the kindness of the wicked is evil. Humanitarians, philanthropists who are throwing thousands and millions, I shouldn't even bother with the thousands, millions of dollars to try to help people. Their actions ultimately are evil. All the good we try to achieve, it just creates more struggles. I've got a buddy I went to college with. I don't know if I can use the word friend anymore or not, but he's a politician now, running for re-election. And it's all about what kind of a city do we want our city to be? What kind of a city do we want to raise our kids in? And so I look at it, and he's working on certain initiatives like no smoking in bars, which has really caused a lot of grief for him. And I think he's trying to create this master idea of what a city looks like. I wonder if he's concerned or even considering the unintended consequences that happen when you start trying to plan how people should live. When you start trying to dictate how people should be, it's kind of like pressing out Jell-O. It just isn't going to go where you think it's going to go. And I wonder if he worries about the unintended consequences of those laws. We try to do good things. We want to help people and make it better. But sometimes in that action, we make it worse. And it's helpful for us to remember it's not about making life better. It's not about necessarily clothing everybody or feeding everybody or putting them in houses, although those are good things. It's better to be in a house than on the street. It's better to be clothed than naked. It's better to be fed than hungry. And truly, we've been told in James that if we don't do those things as a part of our faith, what good are our faith? How empty is love if it doesn't give? But prior to the giving, how empty is love if it is without Jesus? How empty are those actions if they are not rooted in the deliverance from the evil age that is offered to us through Jesus? The funny thing is usually in his letters, Paul says good things to those he's writing. I think often of you. I pray for you. I'm so excited about what you're doing. He doesn't say any of that to the Galatians. He just says to the churches. Maybe because he was sending it to a lot of people, he didn't have more to say. But unfortunately, the very next thing that we're going to start looking at next week is he says, I am astonished that you are doing certain things. And so here's the funny thing. He's talking about grace, and yet they have no deserving, they don't deserve his talk about Jesus delivering them from the present evil age. They're getting off on crazy behavior. They're focused on behavior, and he's trying to set the foundation for talking to them about salvation and grace and living through what Jesus has done for us. And if you would go and read the whole letter of the Galatians, you might get the idea of thinking, hey, you know what? They don't deserve this grace. They don't deserve this nice stuff. And that's kind of true about grace, you know? If you deserve grace, it's not grace. If it's due you, it's not grace. If you're worthy of grace, in a sense, it's not grace. It's kind of a paradox. You have to be unworthy of it to be worthy of it, to receive it, for it to be good for you. And that's the great thing is these Galatians, they're all getting off on crazy ideas about how to live. And what they need to be reminded of is it's really very simple. We're here about Jesus Christ. And how often do we in our lives, we get so focused on so many other things. Back in the 80s and 90s, if you had a conversation with somebody about being a Baptist or a Christian or specifically a Southern Baptist, most people at that time that were not within the Southern Baptist world, and I was one of them, so I'm speaking from experience, only knew certain things about Southern Baptists. We knew you didn't like Disney. We knew you didn't like to dance. There was probably some other stuff you didn't like. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Sometimes we get focused on behavior. We get focused on we got to do the right thing, we got to dress the right way, we got to speak the right words so that we're saved or that we look more like Jesus. That's the Galatian church. They're trying to do certain things to be more spiritual. They didn't just wake up one day and say, let's start adding to the gospel. They just kind of found themselves there. But it's a healthy reminder for us. It's not based on how clean we are. It's not based on how good we are. It's not based on how nicely you drove to church today. I'm not going to ask for a sign of hands. Tell you what, being a pastor has been one of the greatest things that has happened for me on a Sunday morning. I do not get into any arguments driving to church because I'm by myself. But prior to that, there were times there were arguments and fights on the way to church. And don't lie to me and tell me you haven't had them either. We do, don't we? We have struggles. We have arguments. We have issues. It's not based on how, I mean, there are times you feel like turning around going home because you're like, we're just not ready for church. And the truth is, no, you are. That's when we need to keep going, isn't it? That's the reminder that Paul is bringing to the Galatians. It's not about our behavior. It's about the grace that God has given us through Jesus, that God has decided. His plan has been all along to bestow grace on us that we might be saved from this evil age, that we might be delivered. I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. That's what it's really about. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at our struggles with wanting to act in certain ways, and we're going to be looking at Paul's answers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and a focus on grace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we can worship you and glorify in your name. Lord, we're often like the Galatians. We come up with things that we need to do, and or we might teach it. We might not even have meant to, but through some secondary thing that we've said, another person has taken it to a primary, and they've made it more important than it even was to us, and definitely more important than it is to you. And sometimes we so focus on the secondary things and the minor things in our lives that we forget to strive for those things that really matter, the majors, like salvation and grace. And we pray, Father, that we would focus on what you're doing in our lives, what you are doing in the world, not on what we're doing for you. We thank you that you have called us to be your children. That this faith we have, this life that we are following in Jesus, it's not from men or mankind, but it's from you. We thank you that you deliver us. And we pray for your salvation to continue to be upon us and be with those who don't know Jesus yet. We pray that they would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.